Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we approach the hearing of your word, we don't come into this in a spirit of cavalier. We come into it with a spirit of diligence. We want to be engaged by your word. We want your word to have space in our hearts and lives to actually mean something and to move us in the direction that pleases you. So, Lord, we're not hearing a story. We're not hearing a bit of history. We are hearing life. As you have spoken these very words thousands of years ago, they're now intended for our lives at this moment. So click on our brains. Help us to be honest about the ways you're correcting us, the ways that you're challenging us, encouraging us, because, Lord, we are not here just to be here. We're here to be changed. May you accomplish what your word promises to do by not returning empty in our lives in this moment. In your name we pray, amen. So the hearing of God's word from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says these words. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. And if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and do not turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. These are the very words of Jesus. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the part of a three-part series, the very end of a three-part series calling Jesus And. And the first week was Jesus in politics. Last week was Jesus in gender identity and sexual orientation. And I didn't really know what to call this. I sort of thought Jesus And the really combative professor. Or maybe I could have called it Jesus And the preacher that stands outside the union and tells people why they're going to hell. But anyway, it's really about Jesus and the world in we live in that is so divisive. It's so hard for us to be in conversations with each other. Did I mess something up? Were you guys singing another song? Okay, good. All right. Obviously, I got things out of order. It's so hard for us to be in conversations with someone and say, you know what? I don't agree with anything you're saying. But please tell me more. I'm kind of curious as to why you think the way you think. Those kinds of conversations are becoming harder and harder to have. I read a book recently. This is one of the best books in at least 10 years. It's called The Coddling of the American Mind. And it talks about, it's basically a research-based book in the last 10 years on college campuses and what's happening on college campuses and what's happening in our world politically where we just can't talk to one another. We can't begin to understand and sort of step into each other's shoes. And it talks about the fact that we have a greater and greater call-out culture. A calling-out culture is where I don't agree with you, so I just shout. I just shout at you. And so it's like the loudest person wins. It's kind of a call-out culture. Or I know something about you, one thing about you, and then I label you for all kinds of other things that I'm not even aware of. It talks about things like microaggressions, which microaggressions are often slight, sometimes even unintended indignities that can be used in sort of brief moments or commonplace accidents that can be assumed that a person is actually against me because they said a certain way or acted a certain way, microaggressions. It's like death by a thousand paper cuts kind of thing. It talks about catastrophic thinking in terms of like, and this is part of living in a world which we have access to what's going on all across the country. Exaggerated thinking in terms of like, because this is happening maybe in this part of the world, it's happening also in my part of the world. Do you realize this? I grew up, I'm 55, so I grew up in the 70s. You were more likely to get kidnapped and killed in the 1970s than you are today. You were more likely in the 1970s to get killed by gun violence in the 1970s than you are today. And so, but because we have this in the news, there's catastrophic thinking. It's like, I never let my kids ride their bicycles to Super Saver on their own. You know what I mean? We never do that now. It talks about victimization. It's like we're becoming a greater victim culture where we're looking for the opportunity to act and think of ourselves as victims. It talks about public shaming and dichotomous thinking. Dichotomous thinking is because you think differently than me, you're my enemy. And we treat people that way. You know, like if I'm a Republican or if I'm a Democrat, if I'm a Democrat as a Republican, you're my enemy. You have really nothing to offer me because we are on different parts of the political spectrum. And tribalism and safetyism. The whole point of it is that, and this is my opinion, we're losing the capacity for, like, honest, open, intelligent, reflective conversation, civility, and building a sense of common goodness even in the midst of difference. Am I right on this? Is this kind of like, that's why I asked the question, when somebody disagrees with you on a core belief that you have, how do you react? Because we're in this world too. I often just stay quiet because I'm not good with conflict, and it's really hard for me to be in a conversation with somebody who might think of me as an enemy. So what does it look like to live in this world? Second Corinthians 15, verse 5, this is right after Solomon dies and his brothers take over and they blow the whole nation of Israel up. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all of the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to get all political on you guys, but when I watch the evening news, and Chris Suxdorf lived in our house for 3 months, and he came up one night and says, "You guys watch the evening news?" And I go, "Yes, I am old because I watch the evening news." It's like we can't talk to each other, and it feels like our land is full of turmoil. In February, Chris Platt went on the Colbert Show, and he had just come off a 24-day fast. And he's a believer in Jesus. He goes to a church called Hillsong, which started in Australia, but now they've got churches around the United States. One of them is in L.A. And he talked about his faith in Jesus, and it was an incredible moment of him giving a clear account of who he is in Christ Jesus. Well, Ellen Page tweets out about this, and here's the tweet. If you're a famous actor and you belong to an organization that hates a certain group of people, don't be surprised if someone simply wonders why it's not addressed. Being anti-LGBTQ is wrong. There aren't two sides. The damage it causes is severe. Full stop. Sending love to all. So what goes on, and that's an example of the kind of world in which we live. What she is doing is she is assuming that because he belongs to a particular church, and Hillsong Church is, they believe strongly in the inerrancy of Scripture, and they believe that the joy of and the gift of sexuality is between a husband and wife for lifelong union. It's also a church that has a large gay population that goes to it. But she hears him in his association with a particular church, and so, therefore, he is now her enemy, and she's treating him like an enemy. And that's what I mean by this inability to have a public discourse and the ability to come together and talk through issues like this. So I want to plant four words in your mind, okay? Four words. As we do Jesus and in the midst of this kind of culture, four words, all right? And I'll have a test after it's all over. The first word is humility. Let's operate from a base of humility. In Philippians 2, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take on interests in others too. Let's operate from the home base of humility. So what it looks like is hold yourself in like a healthy suspicion. A healthy suspicion. What do I mean by that? We don't know what we don't know. Operate from that. We don't know what we don't know. I have views. I have opinions. I've wrestled with things, and I think I'm right. Okay. I'm not saying that humility is being opinionless, but let's hold ourselves in healthy suspicion. We don't know what we don't know. I think one of the greatest prayers I have prayed over the course of my time here, one of them is, Lord, help me to love students. I want to love their problems. I want to love their quirkiness. But the other thing I pray about is, Lord, help me to be curious. Help me to be naturally inquisitive about the lives of the people around me. I find that as I meet people who are vastly different than me, the one thing I have going for me is I love to ask questions, and I love to be a listener. And so humility is a part of that. It's like holding ourselves in a healthy suspicion. Humility. Okay, second word, empathy. Let's develop the eyes and ears of empathy. In Proverbs 20, it says this, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. So Jesus used this kind of a parable a lot when he would speak loud, and he'd say, those who have ears, let them hear, and those who have eyes, let them see, right? Remember? And what he was saying is that you're obviously hearing what I'm saying, but there's an element of understanding. And so empathy is this deep insight and sensitivity and understanding. James 1 says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So this idea of empathy is obviously getting into somebody else's shoes, trying to understand them from their side of the perspective. And I think it's really, really helpful. When there are people in your life who are angry, there's a reason they're angry about something. When there are people in your life who are hurtful, you've heard this phrase, right? Hurting people hurt people. That's right. There's a reason why they're hurting. And it doesn't mean that I'm understanding their reason to make it go away. It's just that helps me understand why they're operating the way they're operating. So empathy, being able to understand their side of things. So in September of last 2017, there was a mall, there was a rally. It's called the Mother of All Rallies on the National Mall. Did you get the picture? Okay, so here's the picture. September 2017. It's a Trump supporter, Mother of All Rallies. They had a couple in before this rally. They wanted 1 million people to show up in the National Mall. 1,000 showed up, okay? Tommy Hodges, the African-American guy who is the president of the Black Lives Matter from New York, had just come from, I think, Charlotte, because they were protesting there. And he says that at that protest, and I'm not sure if it's Charlotte, he was ready to pick up a rock and throw it at somebody. And the lady next to him said, your greatest weapon is not violence, it's your voice. And so he's driving from that protest to Washington, D.C., and he stumbles upon this rally, okay? And so he shows up with his people, and so these are opposing views of all kinds of things. So the rally director is the bald guy on the left. He invites Tommy Hodges to come up and speak, and Tommy says, you know what, I'm an American. The crowd applauses, right? The reason why Black Lives Matter is because I just came from a rally where a black man was choked by a police officer and nothing happened to that black, or nothing happened to that police officer. And so he goes, I am not against cops. We are not anti-cops. We are anti-bad cops. And the crowd kind of, you can watch the whole thing on YouTube, and not everybody in the crowd is behaving nicely. But the overall thing is the crowd's like, yeah. And so, like, and we in America, he gets going. He's kind of like a black preacher. And we in America, when we see a problem, we fix it, and we fix it together. The crowd, yeah. And so if we're going to make America great again, we got to do it together. The crowd's crazy. You know, happy. So they start hugging each other. And then at the end of it, Tommy Hodges is later on talking about the next picture. The people from this rally, they want to take pictures with him. They want to get to know him. They support him. There's a kindness there. And that's an example of what I'm talking about in terms of, like, the power of empathy is the power to understand each other. Proverbs 18 says this, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." So a big part of empathy is intelligence, getting to know what's going on in the people around you. Okay, so we got two words, right? We got humility, we got empathy. The third word is dignity. Dignity is ascribing value. I tell in premarriage counseling that one of the greatest things you can do is you have to tell your brain how lucky you are to be married to that spouse, that you're not marrying a spouse, you're marrying a gift. And so dignity is ascribing value. What our enemy, we have an enemy. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says this, "For you are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in an unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So what our enemy wants to do, the devil, is dehumanize each other. And that dehumanizing means, because you're different than me, you're not equal to me, you're not as valuable to me. And so what happens is that we dehumanize people. And this is becoming so easy now that we can say nasty things in a tweet, or we're not face-to-face with people. We can call people out in ways that we would probably never do directly to one another. But what I see going on in the way we treat one another, in labeling, and all of these things, is basically dehumanizing. But not for us. We're followers of Jesus. We believe that every person on this planet is made in the image of God. When you're walking on campus and all the classes let out at the same time, and you're seeing people from all different backgrounds, I hope that you have times where you pray to yourself, "Lord, everybody I see is a child of God. Everybody I see is equally pursued by your love. You don't love me any more than you love this woman with a head covering on," right? And so dehumanizing is this removing of dignity. And one of the ways we do this is called caricature. Here's a caricature. You might recognize this person, right? A caricature is you're taking something about a person and you're distorting it. And we do that all the time. That's what Ellen Page did with Chris Pratt. She assumed that because he went to a church that had these particular beliefs, he hated gay people. So taking one thing about a person and making it sort of their life story. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:22, and it reflects our gospel lesson. "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse at someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." So Jesus takes personal dignity very, very seriously. All right, the fourth word, and I'm done. You guys are hanging in there, great. Decency. We are a people of decency. Let's have a fixed disposition of decency. You're children of God. You are a son of a great king. You're the daughter of a great king. Nobody tells you how you should treat somebody else. Never let others decide for you how you treat them. Never let anybody decide for you how you treat them. You are a person of dignity. You're baptized, you're forgiven, you're a child of God. Your sins are washed clean. You are a person of honor. You are a person of civility. You are a person of nobility. Nobility means that you have a great king. Colossians 3 says this, "Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Decency. You're a people of decency. So those are the four words, right? Okay, let's remember them. We got humility. So we start with a predisposition towards humility. I don't know what I don't know. And so there's humility. There's empathy, right? Empathy is a matter of intelligence. It's understanding. It's being able to collect data on the other people around us so that we can understand who they are and why they are. Dignity. Dignity is this element of ascribing value. And decency is a fixed position of never letting others decide for you how you should treat them. Do you see in these four words of humility, empathy, decency, dignity, don't you see Jesus Christ? That is who our Lord is for you. He humbled himself and went to a cross. He ascribed value to you. He was willing to die for you. He didn't treat his enemies the way he could have or should have treated his enemies, but he did it with decency. He understands every bit of all of your brokenness. He stepped in your shoes. He knows what it's like to be you better than you even know yourself. I mean, talk about empathy. You know, every bit of this is who our Christ is. And we're followers of this King and our Lord and Savior. So let's just go after it, people of God, right? Let's just go after it. This is my little pep talk. Let's be those kinds of people. And especially for the stinkers. Everybody, we all have EGRs in our life. You know what an EGR is? Extra grace required. There are people in our life who are stinkers. There are people in our life who we live with. They eat our cereal, and then they leave their dishes in the sink. And before you know, oh, why don't I have laundry soap? Oh, because my roommate used it. These are people that need love too, right? Do I hear an amen? Okay, amen.